Take your Bibles, if you would. Acts chapter 13. I had mentioned some facts about missions. I'm going to read you a few more tonight. In 1900, there were only 1 million Pentecostal, charismatic, new charismatics. Now there are 602 million worldwide. Think they went out and spread what they believe? I wonder how we Baptists are doing. Some 250 of the 300 largest international Christian organizations on a regular basis, listen, mislead the Christian public by publishing incorrect or falsified progress statistics. That's horrible. That is horrible. Did you hear that? 250 of the 300 largest international Christian organizations regularly mislead the Christian public by publishing incorrect or falsified progress statistics. Why? Why do they do that, you think? To get more money. That's my guess. Out of the 648 million evangelical Christians, 70% have never been told about the 1.6 billion unevangelized individuals in the world. That's a problem in the pulpit there, I think, for we as pastors not doing what we should. The U.S. mission agencies have an annual budget of $5.2 billion. It's a lot of money. The average American Christian, is your seatbelt fastened? The average American Christian gives only one penny per day to global missions. Now, I'm speaking for myself, folks. God has given me and my wife, Cindy, more than we've ever had in our life. Every year he does more for us. I'm going to have to answer for the tremendous blessings that God has given me as to how much I've given and what I have done for worldwide missions. All of us, we're going to have to answer. Now, it's not wrong to have. I mean, God has blessed America because we have been a Christian nation. Things seem to be changing in that respect of late, the last 8 years. Nevertheless, we've been a Christian nation, and God has blessed us with milk and honey galore. Make sure we're sharing it. That is a disgrace. One penny a day to missions. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I just pulled this off the internet last past week to get the latest facts on missions, and we all kind of fall in there. We would be not the norm here. Hopefully, we do a whole lot more than that at all. Approximately 85% of all missionary finances are being used by Western missionaries who are working among established churches on the field rather than being used for pioneer evangelism, like to Laos. Wow. Of the more than 70,000 North American missionaries, did you know there's that many? 70,000. Now, to simplify things, I'm a home missionary, and then we have two foreign missionaries here. So of the 70,000 North American missionaries, only 5,000 are working among the totally unreached people. That's less than 70% of the 70,000 are working with the unreached. The average Western missionary spends only 3% of his time involved in direct evangelism. So a missionary on the field, if he puts in, say, a 40-hour work week, which we understand now, they do a lot more than that, but only about an hour goes directly towards evangelizing the lost. The other 39 hours, I don't know what they do. I don't know what they do. Let's see here. How about one more? Up to one half of all new missionaries do not last beyond their first term. That means 50% who spend 3 to 5 years of their life raising their support go to the mission field, and after 3 years, they come back home. They do not return. Do not return. I was speaking yesterday at that meal where I had, did you hear, Mrs. Lance, I got thirds on the hand. You didn't hear that, did you, yesterday? I usually don't mind reaching for seconds. It's the thirds when you got to really be careful because you don't want to be like a pig, but you know you really want it, so you have to wait till everybody's not looking and then go out and grab. And so I was watching the table, and I went out and grabbed thirds there, And afterwards, I was told, you see, they thought they had me. I was told that I ate off a plate that had the U of M on it. Ha ha, we got you, Brother Lapish. Ha ha, when they weren't looking, I took my fork and scratched it. Think you got me? I had to go through the dishwasher to find it, but I got it. One half the missionaries don't come back. I was in Florida two winters ago, and Pastor Ray Duvall, the Baptist Bible Fellowship winter meeting in Orlando at Janney's church. So since I was there, I went. And I was in a class of 40 home missionary students who are going out to start churches. And now the BBF is doing a three-week assessment and psychological analysis of every candidate who's going to start a church. And they've got to pass that assessment or the BBF does not embrace them and give them money to go. Before we're quick to judge, because so many have taken money and have gone 5 years where the BBF and supporting churches have given thousands of dollars to these men, and after 5 years, they only have like three people. So that's a lot of money wasted, is it not? And here they find out, the person says, well, after 5 years, he says, well, I'm not really a people person. Then what are you doing pastoring? I think it's probably a good idea that some type of assessment is done to see if the man really has what it takes. I mean, maybe his wife doesn't want to be a pastor's wife. Better not go. It's not going to work. Now, my wife was not thrilled when I surrendered to the ministry, but she followed. She followed graciously and generously. But I tell you what, if your family, your wife's not behind you, it's not going to work. Anyway, 50% of the missionaries go for one term. They have raised thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to be supported for that term, only to find out that they're not cut out. They come home. Now, it's good they do come home. Thank the Lord for honesty. All right, you come home, you stop taking that support, and we'll put it in another missionary. Hopefully that will stay longer. And I don't criticize anybody who comes home from the field. That's more than I've ever done. I don't know if I could last a day out there. When I was younger, I wanted to first go to Australia as a missionary. Then I wanted to go to somewhere in Africa as a missionary. Then I wanted to go to England, Wales, Scotland as a missionary. And my poor wife had to go like this through each one of those phases I had. I ended up just staying put for 30 years in one place. She was thankful for that. But I went through all those phases. But now, as I think of these foreign fields, it's probably best that you go while you're young. And I think it may work better overall if husbands and wives have met maybe at Bible college and are in a mission program, so they both have the same goals in mind. I think that's important. And I think it's important for Carrie that there's a team of missionaries where you're going to, because everywhere I look in the scripture, Paul, he had a group of people going with him everywhere he went. And I think sometimes we see failure on the mission field to both our pastors who've been in the ministry for quite a few years now. I think sometimes they go and they're all alone, and that really wears down. I had a pastor friend who pastored successfully, went to the mission field, and after two terms came home because his wife felt so alone. The kids never could make it in the public schools and learn the language, and he eventually came home. He did the right thing. And again, who am I to judge? I don't mean to criticize anybody. Anybody who goes to the field certainly is more than I have done. But some of these statistics are important as we look at missions, maybe in a bigger, broader way. From the same place I have about missions, it says countries with the largest percent of population unevangelized, the Maldives, 80% never been evangelized. That's number one. Bhutan, 79%. Sahara, 75%. Afghanistan, 70%. Turkmenistan, 65%. Azerbaijan, 63%. Iran, 62%. You want to go there? And so on. Countries with the smallest percent of the population unevangelized. That means the countries where the gospel is really flourishing, where missionaries are still going, Poland, 0%. Who would have thought about that? Now, I'm from Cleveland, the holy city. You heard me say yesterday, In Cleveland, if you were Polish, you were made fun of. They had Polack jokes. When I was growing up in Cleveland, all Polish people wore white socks, even with dress clothes. It's a thing that was up there. So I think of Poland. I think of a lot of jokes there. Grenada, 0%. Guatemala, 0.1%, never heard the gospel. Nicaragua, 1%. Honduras, 1%. El Salvador, Dominican Republic, Haiti, Costa Rica, all Central Latin American countries. I think we've done good with missionaries going there, yet there's a need. And I'm not saying that the missionaries are there shouldn't have gone there. The point we're bringing out here is if you're praying about a mission field, why don't you pray about those 10 that have 80% who have never heard the gospel? That's all we're saying. Facts that we need to point out. Now, I'll pull that more tomorrow as we go through the conference, but I wanted to bring those out today. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister." Father, bless the preaching and teaching of thy word tonight as we think about, Lord, this mission revival conference that Calvary Baptist is having. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and minds. And Lord, as we saw the video and slides from the last several days, as we've seen these young people who have surrendered to the mission field, Lord, that you bless them. Lord, help Pastor Lance, give him wisdom as he continues to direct this church. May they truly evangelize their Jerusalem here in Bucyrus. If there be one here tonight who is not a born-again Christian, may this night they be saved. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. I have 8 thoughts on what does missions involve. And I like Brother John's sermon. Boy, right from the Bible, each point was very easy to see there. And sometimes the best sermons are when they just come alive, the easy things we see in the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't deep down for the nuggets, because deep down, if we dig that far, we'll get special things. But sometimes it's good to know it's right on the surface so all of us can get a hold. Don't make the Bible so difficult that you feel like God can't speak to you. And right here in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, there's 8 things that are involved in mission work. Number 1, in verse number 2, it involves ministering. Each one of my words, I'm ending with the ing. I have several scriptures, Matthew 20, Matthew 25, talking about the golden rule, doing to others as you'd have them do unto you and I. And of course, being a minister is a great thing. Probably pastors, for the most part, are respected. Probably decades ago, they were more highly respected than they are today, with the likes of the many Jimmy Bakers and Joel Osteens, we go on and on, who really have taken away, I think, the humility aspect of the ministry. But I have found, if I hand out a gospel tract, as I travel everywhere, I'll just hand out tracts indiscriminately. And if I say, well, here's a gospel tract, I'd like for you to read it on your break if I'm in a restaurant, they'll look at me and take it and roll their eyes. But you know what I found? If I say, I'm a missionary passing through and I have some literature for you, all of a sudden they hear the word missionary. That is special in the minds of people still. And it's easier for me to give a tract if I say I'm a missionary than if I don't say I'm a missionary. Try it. I mean, everybody here can be a home missionary, can't you? Witnessing. Try it saying you're a missionary and here's some literature. You'll find that people will take that more easily than if you don't, because people think highly of missionaries. They look at people who are giving up wealth and materialism here in the States to go somewhere. And a lot of people think of third world countries where missionaries go to, and they give up their life and of their finances and everything. They give up the culture, the greatness of America. People think highly of missionaries. And here it says that they are ministering. I like the idea of being a minister. Isn't that why Christ came? The greatest of you will be a servant, will be a minister. So number 1, the local church should be in the business of being ministers or ministering to their community. And when the missionaries get to the field, it's not to sit at home and take in the support checks and try to live high in the hog, as I know some have done in years gone by. But the missionaries need to be out ministering to the people they're there to reach. Pastors, home missionaries, we need to be ministering, being a servant to our people. Somewhere along the line, somehow, preachers forgot that they are to serve their people. Instead, it seems I've met some in my lifetime of 41 years of preaching where preachers expect to be served instead of serving, instead of ministering to their people. Point number two, in verse two, it's not only ministering, point number two, it's fasting. Oh my goodness, fasting, is there a worse word that we can use in a service than to challenge people to fast? I think people would sooner pull out their pocketbook or their wallet and give so they don't have to fast. Fasting's tough. But let's be careful. Is fasting always just with food? I don't think so. I have heard of people who didn't fast with and sacrifice food and spend time in the Bible with the Lord. What they would do, they would fast from sleep. Boy, we're cutting close again, aren't we? I don't know if there's anybody here who loves their bed and their pillow more than me. Years ago, we took a vacation to Florida, and I took my pillow with me on the plane, and I lost it. You know what my wife said? She laughed at me. She laughed. It was my pillow. Now, I have one of those Sleep Number beds. I like it like a board, super hard. My wife likes it super soft. So we got one of those that has two sides. One is soft, one is hard. You know, we make things work to stay together. But I don't know about getting up an hour early and fasting from sleep and spending time in prayer and Bible study. That's the type of fast. I would say the majority of people I know, and you don't have to raise your hand, the majority of people I know probably eat out once, twice a month. I know a lot of Christians eat out once a week, and that's great. Could you fast from eating out for 1 month and give the money you would spend at that restaurant to missions? If you go to a halfway decent restaurant, if you have a sit-down and you have four of you, it's probably about a $60 ticket when you finally get done with the tip and taxes and soft drinks and everything else. Could you fast from that and give that to missions to get a missionary? Could you do that? Could you fast from that? Now, we can go on and on and on. I have one for a pastor, Lance. Could you fast from the whole month, 2 months of October and November from watching Michigan? I'm getting on this side of the pulpit as far away as I can. There are many forms of fasting, but this early church, not only were they ministering, but they were fasting, seeking God's will. Third of all, in verse 2, they were separating. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." There was a separation. Turn back with me in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It was the Holy Ghost who said to that group of believers, that early church, separate these two people for the ministry whereunto I have called them. I don't know if this is true. Somebody, as I tell our Christian school kids, we don't know something, I say, Google it. You know, don't ask me, Google it and get it in 2 seconds. I have heard from people who I think are reliable that more missionaries surrender from medium-sized churches and smaller churches than they do from large churches. You say, well, why is that? Well, I attend a large church in Columbus. Average attendance is about 500 a week. Have buses and they have great singing, and they've got a great teen class where teens can be involved, got a lot of activities for them. They got a Christian school where you can put your kids, and they got an RU program where people can get help there, and they're always going here and going there, and it's exciting, and everybody's happy. Why would somebody want to leave that to go to Ivory Coast or Laos? You don't have any of that there. So people in larger churches, I think they love the atmosphere of that large church where everything is right there. where they are really served to the fullest by the church, they don't want to leave that. They don't want to give that up. You have an associate here. I mean, wouldn't it be nicer to be at a church of 500 with a nice, big, fat salary and health? Now, I don't know if you, what you have here. I really don't. But yet you're here ministering to the people. Isn't that good, Calvary Baptist? I need some amen. He needs to hear some amens there. Isn't that good, Calvary? So we need to be willing to separate ourselves as the Holy Spirit directs the church to separate to go to the ministry. Under me, I had four people called to preach. Pastor Radable, I know you've had a lot more than that. This is his family. And Brother Lance, you've got people, I'm sure, as you continue the ministry, you'll see people that are separated. But you see, I want you to get the idea of what's going on here. This is a spiritual work. It is not a work of entertainment. That's why sometimes people can't leave the large churches, because possibly do they feel like they're being entertained and they can't give that up. This is a spiritual work, and we're not trying to compete with the entertainment world, because really they can't compete with us, because our work is spiritual work. It is biblical work, where we come and we look at the Bible as we had from the sermon earlier, and we sing songs about the master and surrendering. Everything is spiritually inclined to here. It's spiritually motivated. People come to church here because it bases on the Bible. And we talk about spiritual things. We don't need entertainment. But yet, I think you know, entertainment's in a lot of churches. And people are flocking to it because they want to be entertained. I've got to go to a church where I'm challenged spiritually. I want to go to church where somebody actually says, open the Bible. Where people actually bring a Bible. Where people actually pray. We had our Wednesday night services. That was a great part of our church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number one, they were ministering. Number two, they were fasting. Number three, they were separating. Number four, as we continue there in that same verse, there was a calling to it. Now, young Timothy, we talked about him Sunday morning, traveled that missionary road. Timothy had a great mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Almost had a brain lock there. And his father was a Greek, didn't raise him in spiritual things. But if you're a single parent, mom or dad, it can be done. Okay, God will help you raise that child even as a single parent. You can count on that. In fact, God may give you actually more grace than he does otherwise. As I was growing up, I knew, I must have been 6 years old. It was a Sunday night. And dad and mom, great, great Christians, we were driving to the Parma Heights Baptist Church in the Cleveland area. And as we were driving there, I'm in the back seat, and I said, Mom, I think someday I want to preach. And she turned around, she says, oh, Timothy, that's so nice. Mom always called me Timothy, except when she was mad. Then it was Timmy. Hated that Timmy stuff. And it was forgotten. Well, after I graduated from college, God called me, and I surrendered to go, and when I told my mom, she did not say, oh, Timothy, or Timmy, that is nice. She was not happy. My father-in-law, we had just given birth to his first grandchild in their family, Heather. She's now 41 years old, and Heather was the first grandchild on my side of the family. And on my wife's side, my father-in-law, who spent 18 years at Weirton Steel on the union side and the final 13 years on management side, when he came to Columbus to help us pack, he didn't come to help us pack. I found out later he came to beat me up because I was taking his daughter and his granddaughter, Springfield, Missouri, 12 hours away from Columbus, and they lived in the Steubenville-Weirton area, which was another 3 hours. He couldn't understand it. My mom couldn't understand it. My brothers and sisters, my mother family up in Cleveland, you know what they did? They laughed at me. Ha! You a preacher? We know you. You can't be a preacher. Ha! What a joke. Prophets not without honor, save where? Some country. And I was fighting all this negativism. And I thought, they don't want me to go. They think I can't do it. I don't know, God. I just graduated from Ohio State. I had done my student teaching at Grove City High School. I had a job waiting for me. 25 years at Grove City, which is a southwestern school district, 25 years of the master's, they're knocking down close to $87,000 a year. 3 months off in the summer, 2 weeks at Christmas, a week at Easter, personal days, etc. What a life I had right in front of me. And my family couldn't understand why I wouldn't do it. And I couldn't understand why I was being drawn into the ministry. I was just a young guy. I didn't know a whole lot. There's one person who was in favor of me going. One person in my family who understood that, and that was my dad. My dad said, son, you go. Boy, I want to cry thinking about it. If I didn't have my dad standing for me, I probably would not have gone. And my father-in-law probably wouldn't have thought any more about beating me up. My father-in-law had fingers. His fingers were bigger around than cucumbers. And if he would have grabbed me, I'm telling you what, he could have just squeezed my neck and my head would have shot off like a pimple. You know what I mean? Man alive. But I was called by the Lord. I was called by God. And when things got tough in the ministry, I didn't quit because I was mama called or daddy called or this person called. I was God called. I was Holy Spirit called. And I couldn't quit when times got tough, because it was in my heart, like Jeremiah said. Couldn't quit. Impossible. There was a calling. Romans 11, verse 29 says that calling's without repentance or without changing. When I stepped out from our church, everybody said, oh, you retired. I said, I did not retire. No matter how many, I tell the same people over again, I did not retire. 2 minutes later, oh, how you joined retirement? I said, I did not retire. I'm still going strong, brethren. Right? Pastor Radebaugh, I'm 64. What are you, 92 now? What is this? No. I'm just seeing if he's listening. But you know what the calling is. We can't turn our back on that calling. Verse 3, I'm moving on. It says they were praying. Praying. Boy, I mentioned earlier, one of the great things that we really turned around in our church was our Wednesday night prayer service. And instead of showing up at 7:30 and getting a Bible lesson by 10 till 8, then going to 25 after 8 and taking a few prayer requests and having somebody close in prayer, instead we'd have one song, I'd get my Bible study, I would be done at 10 till 8, and I'd have all the men go on one side, all the women go on the other. We'd spend 20 minutes taking prayer requests. And then we would pray for another 15 or 20 minutes. We wouldn't stop. I heard I forget the fellow's name. He's a pretty well-known evangelist. And he said that it is a crying shame that when we go to church, there's more prayer requests for people who are sick than prayer for people who need to be saved. He didn't get many amens. I was in that conference when he said that. He didn't get a lot of amens from that. And if you're sick, I'm sorry. I'm sick. I know what it's like. I want people to pray for me. His point was, don't stop praying for the sick. But when all you have is this many names for the sick and just two names for the unsaved, there's something wrong there. And we came, we earnestly prayed on our knees. Hey, God opened some doors, church-wide prayer. I'm not telling any church how to practice their prayer life on a Wednesday. I'm just telling you, that's what I saw. And I see here that changed things too. Because just not ministering and fasting and separating and calling, but they were praying. See, they weren't entertaining. They were praying. Matthew 9:38 says, one thing we ought to be praying for is laborers. Calvary Baptist, you praying for laborers in your church? The Lord of the harvest sent forth laborers. Why? Because the harvest is what? White. It's white. It's ripe. It's ready. We need to be praying for laborers. And we did at our church. God bless. God sent us laborers. I'm thankful that he did. And going to Laos, there's only a couple of you. I'd be praying for more missionaries. I'm sure you have. Carrie, I'm praying that nurse doesn't leave Ivory Coast. That's what I'm praying for from you. Verse 3. Not only were they praying, there was a laying on of hands. That's a public recognition of that church and of ministers' approval that couple or that man is fully vested and qualified to go into the gospel ministry. I think that's important. I had that. In fact, Brother Ray DeBall was on my, I tell everybody, and people go and blame him, said, how could you be in that man's ordination committee? But he was on my ordination committee with Pastor Jim Hatt, the Wesleyan Baptist Temple, I believe, 1979. I believe that early winter. It might have been 78, probably 78. And my pastor would not ordain me till I had a year or two in the ministry and prove myself. He says, we can't. If we do it too early, you're a novice. You'll be lifted up with pride. He says, you've got to prove yourself. And I thought, man, I want to be ordained. He said, prove it. Prove it that you really are cut out for the gospel ministry. So I took that to heart, and I did. And I was done. I had men lay hands on me and ordain me a public recognition that they had faith in my calling, that I had vested myself in proper training and study that I could go out and be who I said God had called me to be. I think that's important that we have that laying on of hands. Then in verse 3, it says there was ascending. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's a sending. And I've got a lot of verses in that. I don't have time. I believe that the local church is the sending unit, if I can say it that way, of the missionary. Okay? When I was pastoring, about one-fourth of my missionaries did not use a mission agency. Their local church was their sending church and their mission agency. And they were very, very hard and fast that that was the right way. But I had three-fourths of the other missionaries who felt like they needed a missionary agency to partner with their local church to send them. And I tried to figure that out. And you know what? I couldn't. So you know what I did? I let them both alone. I let them alone. And I watched. And here's what I discovered. And I didn't know which way was really the way I was leaning, but I watched and I found out that the local churches that sent the missionary out and became their mission agency, they handled the funds. And this is generally a truthful statement, I believe. The local churches got bogged down with the red tape of other governments in other countries. And when they had to bring that missionary home, they had a hard time raising the funds to bring that missionary back home for a lot of reasons. And I saw that a lot of them eventually partnered up with a mission agency with them. I think in today's age, I think with the political climate around the world, with everything going on, I think it's probably wise, if your sending church sends you, that you partner with a mission agency who's been there, done that, is recognized by the country, can get you in, can get you out, can file all the papers. Folks, that can weigh down a church. Now, maybe a real large church can do all that. And I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying the sending agency is the local church. But I think the local church would probably feel a lot better if they had a mission agency that was partnering with them to send that family. To each his own. What did Jackson 5 say? Different strokes for different folks. Hope I didn't lay an egg there. I'm making an honest evaluation of the sending unit, which is adamantly the local church. I think if you can partner up with a mission agency that you're in agreement with, I think they can give a lot of help to that local church, make sure everything goes well for that missionary family. You all ready to say amen? For my last point, this side was a little bit louder. You'll get to go home first. You folks are going to stay behind and study maps in the back of your Bible with the pastor, not me. It says there in verse 5, look what their goal was. And they went, and when they were at Salamis, they did what? Preach the word of God. Ultimately, that is it, is it not? Isn't that why we're going? By the foolishness of preaching, God hath chosen to save the world. The foolishness of preaching. It's not foolishness to you and I. It's not foolishness to God. It's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the unsaved who make fun of what we do. It's foolishness to them. But God has chosen that to save people. And that's the ultimate goal. Why we as independent Baptists and fundamental churches and Christians send missionaries. We have support missionaries and lead missionaries, and people do translation, people do medical work, but it's all together to back up what? The preaching of the Word of God. That is what will save the souls of men and women and boys and children and girls all over the world. The preaching of the Word of God. And that's what they did. What's going on here? They were ministering. They were fasting. They were separating. They were calling. They were praying. They were laying. They were sending with the goal of preaching the unsearchable riches of the Word of God to a lost and dying world. Shall we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. If you're here tonight, you'll say, Brother Lapish, I am not a born-again Christian, and I would like to be saved. Would you put your hand up? I need to be saved. I realize I am a lost sinner and need Christ. If you're here tonight, you say maybe God is dealing with your heart about the mission field. Would you put your hand up? God's dealing with me about being a missionary. It's one of the great things of mission conferences. God deals with people about missions. If you're here tonight and you'll practice what we saw in the Scriptures, that's what every church should be doing. As a member of this church, would you put your hand up and say, I'm going to make sure our church is practicing these points. Would you raise your hand, Calvary Baptist, that we're going to do this. Make sure our church stays true in those areas. Let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation as we turn it over to the pastor. Lead, guide, and direct in all that we say or do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.